All right, whenever you're ready, come over and sit down. And we have another mystery sack today. It's probably my favorite part of Children's Corner. Do I have a volunteer? Anybody? Yeah, come on up. All right, reach into the bag. Don't look, don't look. And can you guess what's in there? A bottle?
A candle.
A candle. All right. Yeah, it is a candle. You may sit down. Thank you. Now, the Bible tells us that we need to let our light shine so that people will see our good works and praise God. Who knows the song, This Little Light of Mine? Yeah? Do you remember how there's one line that says, don't let Satan it out? Right? So, I need one more volunteer. Someone else. Come on up. Can you try to blow out this candle? Harder. It won't blow out. Does anyone else want to try? Come on up. Blow really hard. Oh no, it doesn't go out. Let's see if I can do it, okay? Let's see. I couldn't blow it out either. The candle just keeps shining. You know, Satan sometimes tries to blow our lights out, doesn't he? But guess what? If you ask Jesus to keep your light shining, there is no way your candle will be blown out. Because the Bible says, greater is he that is in you than you. In other words, Jesus is way stronger and bigger than we are, and he can help keep our light shining. Do you know why? Because Jesus is your light. Now, let's remember this verse. I will let my light shine so everyone can see and praise God. That's found in Matthew 5:16. Now, you're going to repeat it after me, okay? I will let my light shine.
I will let my light shine.
So everyone can see.
So everyone can see.
And praise God. All right, and in the sermon, we're going to learn about some people that they let their light shine too. Thank you. You can go back to your seats now. All right. Needless to say, I'm nervous, so we're going to pray, and then I'll start. Dear God, thank you for this wonderful day once more. Help these words to not be mine, but yours, and for me to focus not on my nerves, but on the message and those that can benefit from it. In your name I pray, amen. All right, so while the slide is coming down, this summer my family and I had the opportunity to go to Europe before I studied there for a month. And we went to a place in northern Italy called Torre Pellice. And this talk sermon is basically gonna be about what I learned from this place and the people in northern Italy. So let's see, where do I start? To start, actually, I'm gonna have to show you a picture. There's the world. And we flew to Europe and we landed, well, we traveled to northern Italy. And that's the red dot is where Torre Pellice is. So I'm going to go with a little bit of history, because without the history, there won't be as much of an impact to why this place impacted me so much. So in the 1100s, there was a lot of paganism mixed with the Christian church in Europe. And there was a lot of it, especially in South France and northern Italy. And there was a group of people called the Waldenses, and they were kind of working, not working against, but they wanted to truly follow the Bible fully. And so they formed a sort of revolution against the church of the day due to, again, mixing of paganism in Christianity. And their focus was on the Bible teaching and having their Bible be their own personal guide. They became unstoppable simply because they wanted to be led by the Bible. Their first leader was a man called Vigilantus. He preached against the system. It took lots of guts for him to speak against it. He was the first director of the Waldensian Church, and he made schools. He started some schools, and one of their earliest names of the group, the Waldenses, was called Insabbatati, or Sabbath Keepers. So their task was passing the torch of truth to reformers, and from reformers, it has reached us today. They transcribed copies of the Bible by hand, without which we wouldn't have the Bibles that we use now. And they distributed these copies all over Europe. They had a low profile. They lived up in the Alpine valleys, and they moved up higher in the mountains, and their focus was evangelizing Europe. They built training schools, and they had a certain cave, which is this one that my family and I were able to walk up to, for both refuge and worship. And that's the inside of it. It was pretty roomy and really dark. I was scared there was going to be a bear, but there wasn't. And it was really something to see the place where, you know, these people from the Middle Ages were being so faithful to what the Bible was saying. There were one of the schools, which is actually the only example of the colleges left, is called the College of the Barbs, and this is the view from it. Here they trained young people for the mission. They started memorizing large bits of scripture. We had to hike a little ways to get to the college, and that's the main part of it. And it's really, really beautiful up there. This says that it's hard to see it. It's really dark. But it's in Italian. I don't know how to read Italian very well, but basically it says that this place was restored in 1932, and it's the best example of one of these colleges. So like I said, they were going to train young people for mission, and they copy the Bible by hand. This is potentially one of the tables that they use for copying the Bible by hand. And the youth were then sent to other universities in Europe, and they even sewed portions of the Bible onto their garments, and they would befriend locals and share the Bible. Other students would become tradesmen, and the Holy Spirit would help them discern if buyers or other merchants had certain spiritual intrigue, and then they'd also share about the Bible. Their worldview, one of their mottos was Lux lucet in tenebris, which means light shining in the darkness. And they had, this was their kind of symbol, I guess you could call it. And there were seven stars around the candle. And these seven stars are from Revelation 1:16, where Jesus holds seven stars that represent churches in crisis due to persecution. Now, this is already really neat that there's this group of people that are unconventionally following the Bible instead of listening to the state, and making their relationship with God their own. But what impacted me even more, I forgot to read this. This is part of, there's a website online about the Waldenses called Lineage Journey, and it says, power in the world we live in today is synonymous with force. But in reference to the Word of God, power takes on a whole new meaning. Biblical power is the saving, transforming, life-giving influence of God's Spirit working on the human heart. And this can be seen with the Waldenses. They were persecuted by the state church. In January 1655, there was a certain duke that gave the Waldenses an ultimatum. Either they could go back to the state church, or they had to leave the valleys that I showed earlier. And the Waldenses did not give up. They held strong in their faith, and 2,000 of them traveled further up into the valleys. The Waldenses were now refugees, and they trekked to higher ground, and this angered the Duke, and he employed a more aggressive alternative. He sent an army, and they started a massacre, and they started tortures as well. During this time, some Waldenses fled to a cave in a mountain near the main town, Torre Pellice, called Mount Casteluzzo, which is this one right there. And they fled there to escape. The soldiers followed them and infamously threw the Waldenses over the edge. Very few Waldenses survived, and they wrote a letter to other believers in Europe. That's my dad at the edge of, or near-ish, the edge of the cliff where that happened. And that's a little monument they have for the Waldenses there. And so the survivor said, "Our tears are no longer of water, they are of blood. They do not merely obscure our sight, they choke our very hearts." The persecution lasted from 1655 to 1689, which was an overall of 34 years. And faith, what I realized here is that faith does not ward off Satan's attacks. It just helps us remain faithful through them. And the famous poet John Milton wrote a sonnet actually about the massacre at Casteluzzo. It says, well, the first couple lines are, "Avenge, O Lord, thy slaughtered saints, whose bones lie scattered on the Alpine mountains cold." My family and I had the opportunity to hike up to the top of Mount Casteluzzo and made a short video showing that trek. And while it plays, I do ask that you think about the great sacrifice and persecution that these people went through. Say the least, it was impressive, or it left an impression on me. And just seeing, it took us a long time to climb to the top of that. It was, I think, 3 or 4 hours to get to the top, and about an hour or so to get back down. But it was obviously very beautiful up there, but also tarnished because of everything that happened. So now that I've handed you a bit of history, I'm going to now move on to what it was that I actually learned on this trip, and hopefully it can help you guys too. So the first thing I learned that I need to work on personally is faithfulness, or what I call staying firm when the ground is shaking. Luke 16:10, if you want to open your Bibles there with me, please. Luke chapter 16, verse 10. And it says, "He who is faithful in what is least is faithful also in much, and he who is unjust in what is least is unjust also in much." Now I'll focus on the first half where it's, "He who is faithful in what is least is also faithful in much." I feel we tend to say that being faithful is a beautiful thing, and we sort of idealize it, but I don't think that's what faithfulness actually is. As we saw with the Waldenses, it wasn't beautiful and it wasn't ideal. Being faithful means putting aside self, demolishing my comforts, and being active when it comes to our relationship with God. Yes, we could, or I should say, we will get teased, ridiculed, judged, even persecuted. But will we ask in our weakness, "Why, God?" Or will we say, "God is my refuge and my strength. I don't have to be afraid of anyone." I know there have been moments in my own life when I think I'm going through a really hard or really bad time, and I sort of self-destruct in a downward spiral of self-pity. But not everything is about us. It's not about what we go through, even though they're very real and very hard things. It's about our relationship with God and how he can help us through those. What would get me out of those emotional slumps, even if my surrounding circumstances were still negative, was always doing something for someone else, no matter how bleak the situation was. And Jesus did this at the end of his own life. He was going to die with all of our sins' anguish on top of on top of him. And he, not only in the last hours of his life, he went off and prayed and talked to God, but also he served others. He had communion with his disciples. He gave them food to eat and to drink. And it wasn't so much for him, although it did help him focus on someone else. It was for the good of those around him, both physically and spiritually. And he also became a servant for them and washed their feet. Now, all goes back to love. Faithfulness is the offspring of love. If you want to open your Bibles to Luke 6, verse 38. Luke 6, 38 says, "Give and it will be given to you. Good measure, pressed down, shaken together, and running over will be put into your bosom. For with the same measure that you use, it will be measured back to you." The first major lesson to me was faithfulness, which I think is potentially the most difficult because it covers a lot of everyday life. Faithfulness starts, with a family. It comes from God, and I think he is the best example to know how to be faithful, and he is the one that gives us the strength to be faithful. The second lesson I learned is hospitality. Treating everyone as family. That's what I was going to subtitle this part, but I'm changing it to hospitality is everyone is family. One town we went to in Italy was Aosta, and we went to this hotel, and this lady, her name is Luisella, she was incredibly kind to us, and she showed us to our room after it took us a long time to get there. But she showed us to her room, she gave us a little tour, showed us how to use the kitchen, and she just stayed for a while and just chatted. And she gave us information on the food, which was very much appreciated. And also Richie, my brother, had gotten sick, he had a fever. And so we asked her, "Where around town can we go to a drugstore to get him some medicine?" And she, instead of telling us where it was, she just went to her cupboard and got us some medicine. And so we offered to, pay her for it. And she looked very offended and said, no. Like, no, she just shrugged and said, "Your son is my son." This part is an important point because Luisella didn't speak much of anything except Italian and a little French, and we didn't speak much of it at all. And so there was a huge cultural difference, a huge language barrier, but that didn't stop her from being incredibly, incredibly kind to us in her home. My family and I were foreign strangers in someone else's country, her country, and we were strangers in her own home. Yet despite the language barrier, the cultural differences, we because they are very real. She adopted us as her own, and the moment she saw us, we were family in her eyes. She made sure she did everything in her ability to help us. We asked her about her positive nature and giving character, and she said that her philosophy was that if she did her duty and gave love and kindness to the world would eventually return the kindness. Another example of hospitality was this man in Torino. So we traveled from Torino to Pinerolo, and then we were going to go to the Waldensian town, Torre Pellice. And this man saw us in Torino, and we'd never seen him before, and that was kind of a dangerous part of Italy. There's a lot of pickpockets, and we were a little sketched out about that. But he took us under his wing and opened his heart to help us with the abilities he had, although they were really simple, such as language, knowing the country, and knowing which buses to get on. But that didn't stop him. He still wanted to help us. Another example was in Torre Pellice. There was this woman. We decided to go and check out the Adventist church there because my dad had been there, years before, and he had met a pastor, so he wanted to see if he could meet up with him again. But we met this lady who lives there. Her name is Danielle. She is a Bible worker there, and we asked her for information about the church, and she invited us up to her house. She asked if, like, we needed a place to stay, we could stay with her, if we needed food. I mean, off the bat, she'd never seen us before. We were full strangers, and she's already offering us, you know, offering for a place to stay. Let's open our Bibles to Colossians 3, verses 23 and 24. Colossians 3, 23 and 24. It says, "And whatever you do, do it heartily, as to the Lord and not to men, knowing that from the Lord you will receive the reward of the inheritance for you serve the Lord Christ." Another good example of what our goal in hospitality should be is found in Acts chapter 2, verses 44 through 46. Acts 2:44-46. It says, "Now all who believed were together and had all things in common and sold their possessions and goods and divided them among all as anyone had need. So continuing daily with one accord in the temple and breaking bread from house to house, they ate their food with gladness and simplicity of heart." I think that's a huge wake-up call to me, was seeing how everyone was so kind and willing to give to people they'd never seen before. And they didn't have to know if we had a job or if we spoke the language. They were still gonna help us. Now, the biggest lesson or takeaway for me is actually very closely connected to hospitality. But we're going to open our Bibles to Leviticus 19, verses 33 and 34. Leviticus 19, 33 and 34. "And if a stranger dwells with you in your land, you shall not mistreat him. The stranger who dwells among you shall be to you as one born among you, and you shall love him as yourself. For you were strangers in the land of Egypt. I am the Lord your God." Something that hit me hard was that the Waldenses sought refuge in the mountains of North Italy, in Torre Pellice, in those hills. But I saw where they were persecuted. I was free to hike on the ground they fled on. While we walked around Torre Pellice, my dad and I ran into this group of guys. They were refugees from Africa. And we'd asked them about their trek, and they said it took about 5 days to get across the Mediterranean Sea. And we asked them, how was it really difficult? And while one of the men kind of shrugged it off, he was like, "Oh, no, it's fine." The rest looked at him like, "Yeah, no, it was really, really difficult to get across." We asked how they liked it in Italy, and they answered that they were treated very nicely and were well welcomed. And the contrast blows me away. In the same place where people that were different, that were foreigners and that believed differently, were once persecuted, They're now, people that are different now are being welcomed despite their differences. And I started thinking, yes, that this all applies to how we treat, you know, those people that we see every day. But how does it directly relate with my relationship to God? And I realized that we ourselves are foreigners to God. We left Him. We are different than Him. We are not perfect. We didn't send our son to die for anyone. We are not that selfless. I learned that what's comfortable is seldom the best thing to do and usually the easiest way out. And I was thinking about our prime example for how to live life, which is Jesus, and nothing He did would be comfortable for us. The uncomfortable actions He did became His comfort zone and His lifestyle due to dedication and repetition and an incomprehensible love for humanity. He was the one that hung out with every sort of questionable person that would ruin His reputation. He would hang out with lepers, tax collectors, the Mary Magdalenes, every outcast. And on top of that, He also spoke out against the leaders of the day. Now, I'm going to read Luke 10, 30 through 37. All right, Luke 10, 30 through 37. Jesus said, "A certain man went down from Jerusalem to Jericho and fell among thieves, who stripped him of his clothing, wounded him, and departed, leaving him half dead. Now by chance, a certain priest came down that road, and when he saw him, he passed by on the other side. Likewise, a Levite, when he arrived at the place, came and looked and passed by on the other side. But a certain Samaritan, as he journeyed, came where he was, and when he saw him, he had compassion. So he went to him and bandaged his wounds, pouring on oil and wine, and he set him on his own animal, brought him to an inn, and took care of him. On the next day, when he departed, he took out 2 denarii, gave them to the innkeeper, and said to him, 'Take care of him, and whatever more you spend, when I come again, I'll repay you.' So which of these three do you think was neighbor to him who fell among the thieves?" And he said, "He who showed mercy on him." Then Jesus said to him, "Go and do likewise." When I was in Guatemala during spring break, it was a mission trip, and each one of the students that went, we were in charge of our own little church. And ever since then, where we had to do a call, or we were asked to pray about doing a call, I vowed that if I ever preached again, I would do the same. So if you've been moved or inspired by the story of the Waldenses, will you raise your hands with me? If you, like the Waldenses, would like to ask to be more faithful, would you stand to your feet? Now this is really me preaching, doing what I'm preaching, because I'm getting out of my comfort zone to ask you if you will do the same. Come forward if you would like to give your comfort boundary to God and want Him to stretch it in order that you can see the strangers within your gates the way He does, with love, acceptance, and a hunger to help. Come forward and we can pray together. It's not an easy thing to treat the strangers within our gates the way He does, but He can help us with that. Now I'm going to stretch your comfort zones a little more. Put your arms around those around you so we can all pray together. All right. Let's pray. Dear God, thank You for everyone in this building. Thank You that we are here listening to Your word, and we have our hearts open so that You can pour everything that You want to pour in it. Please, Lord, we want to be faithful, we want to show hospitality, and we want to treat everyone the way You would. It's not easy, Lord, but with You everything is possible. So we claim that promise, and please make everything possible. Thank You for those that are standing here and have a certain call in their hearts that they want you to answer, and help us all to follow you faithfully. In your name I pray, amen.